welcome everyone who's worshiping with us today at all of our regional campuses and our friends who are with us on the web. We're in the second week of a series of messages that we're calling How People Grow. And we're trying to understand what's involved in growing from spiritual infants to being a fully devoted, mature follower of Jesus. And I thought I would just share with you what happened to me. I started out in a Christian home as a spiritual explorer. I was lost as a goose, you know. Growing up in a Christian home won't make you a Christian any more than living in a chicken house will make you a chicken. Amen? It doesn't work like that. But I was exposed to Jesus and the difference that he made in my parents' lives as I was trying to figure out whether this thing was real or not. And I remember the night that I chose to admit that the resurrection of Jesus was an undeniable piece of history that had huge implications for my life. And if what Jesus said about my sin was true, I needed to be forgiven. And so I put my faith in Jesus that night, and I repented of my sins, and I was baptized into Christ. And that commitment made me a new believer. This is what it looked like at night when I was... I crossed that. Yeah, there we go. That commitment made me a new believer. And friends, as a new believer, I connected with my church in a new way. You know, rather than being a spectator, I became a player. I began to learn what was expected of me as a follower of Christ, and that led me to serve the Lord in ways as a new believer, simple ways. But that willingness to play ball led me to become a growing believer. And at this stage of my spiritual life, you know, has continued to this day. But boy, in those early days, my growth was accelerated by my connection to a youth group. By God's grace, man, I got connected with a group of elementary students in a Bible class when I was a kid. And then as a middle school student, as a high school student, I had a crew of just a small group of believers in my little church. And man, we just knit together. And then as a college student, I connected with groups of college students. And as an adult, I was in an adult small group. But that desire to learn then moved me to the kind of classes that we offer at our adult ministry center at this Henderson campus. And then all of our campuses all over the place so that I could grow in my knowledge of the Bible and in life skills that would bless my life. And of course, all legit Bible study leads to serving Christ. So as a growing believer, I learned about the gifts that God had given me. And I started developing those gifts and using them in service. And man, that has been a growth accelerant in my spiritual life. Now, if you connect and learn and serve long enough, you'll eventually develop a mature faith. And you begin to think in this stage about how can I help other people connect? How can I help other people learn? How can I help other people serve? And man, it just, you know, starts developing this rolling process of developing maturity and then helping other people develop maturity, and it's kind of a cool thing. Now, when you look at this circle, you know, Christ driving all of this. When you look at this circle, it looks really formulaic, you know, like it's something you can control. Just do these three things, and the outcome will be maturity. Bam! Well, can I just say it doesn't work that way. You know, some people think that spiritual growth is like dialing a phone. You just hit these buttons, bop, 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 guaranteed outcome. Doesn't work like that. Others say, no, spiritual growth is not something you can control. It's like the weather. It's something you have no control over. It either happens to you or it doesn't. And can I just say, the Bible doesn't say that either. I think spiritual growth is kind of like going to sleep. And if it is, some of y'all are going to really be blessed because you've been practicing to hear my sermons for a long time and I'm sick of it, all right? But you know, you can't make yourself go to sleep. You ever told a child, go to sleep? What do they say? I can't. I'm not sleepy. You know, you can't hardly make yourself go to sleep. But if you go to a dark room and you lay down on a comfortable mattress and you close your eyes and you turn on one of my sermon CDs, you will go to sleep, right? You can't make it happen, but you're not helpless either. If you open yourself up to it, it will come. Now, I think that's how spiritual growth is. You can't make yourself mature, but you can open yourself up to maturity. You can position yourself for maturity, and if you do, growth will come. Now, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. So open your Bible to 1. Who's got your Bible with you? Let me see who's armed and dangerous. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about how we open ourselves up to spiritual growth. We're going to start reading in verse 13, and so just keep your Bible open and track with me. We're going to go all the way through the end of the chapter. In verse 1 of this book, Peter introduces himself and he identifies the people to whom he's writing. Now, Peter is writing from Jerusalem, but he's writing to people who are living up in Turkey. These people have fled Israel because of a Roman persecution that was launched by Nero over here in Italy in 64 AD. And it basically was an eradication attempt to wipe all the Christians out. This happened 10 times in the first 300 years of church history. But Peter is writing to a group of believers in this part of the world who have fled there because of the Roman persecution. Now, these first few verses, Peter reminds them that even though they're going through very difficult times, God wants them to live their lives in such a way that people will see the distinctiveness of their lives and be drawn to God because of them, even though they're going through hard times. And that's what he would say to us as well. So in these first 12 verses of the book, he basically says, look, you were born again on purpose, for a purpose. Then in verse 13, he says, therefore, since you were created by God on purpose, for a purpose, you shouldn't allow anything to stop your spiritual development. Not persecution, nothing. Listen, what should follow every healthy spiritual birth is healthy spiritual growth. And I think we all know how sad it is when you meet somebody who's been a Christian for 2, 3, 4, 5 years, but you don't see any spiritual traction in their lives. Their thinking is just as shallow as it ever was. Their speech is much different, you know, than when they first came to know the Lord, except at church. You know, they put the filter down at church, but, you know, when they leave the property, same way they always talk. Their relationship's pretty much self-centered. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul said, man, I wish I could address you as spiritual people, but you're worldly. You're mere infants in Christ. I got to give you milk rather than solid food because you're not ready for solid food yet. Now, in this letter, Peter is going to encourage believers just like us to be lifelong learners, to grow all the way to maturity in Christ and keep growing all the way to the return of Christ. So let's start drilling down in verse 13, where we see, first of all, that healthy believers learn and grow mentally. All right? Look at verse 13. Therefore, he says, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, we use the same kind of motivation in our day. We'll say, man, get your head in the game, man. Get your eye on the ball. Peter's writing to people who have been persecuted for their faith. They could easily submerge in an emotional load of worry or fear or discouragement. But Peter's saying, look, man, if you get your thinking right, it'll stabilize your life regardless of what you have to go through. And friends, this is important for us to process this. Because, you know, many people believe that if your faith is real, you'll know that because of the deep feelings you have. You'll have these wonderful feelings every time you come to church, every time you worship the Lord, every time you pray, every time you read the Bible, every time you reflect on God. You'll have these amazing feelings, and that's the validator for your faith. Friends, that just ain't so. Listen, feelings are a beautiful thing, but it doesn't mean you're closer to God because you have great feelings when you come to worship. Some of us are just more emotional about everything, including faith. I think one sign of spiritual maturity is when your spiritual life remains stable, even when your feelings let you down. These folks going through hard times, people trying to kill them. Peter's putting a real high value on thinking your way to maturity, thinking your way through persecution, regardless of how you may feel in the moment. Isaiah talked about this back in his book. Come now, he says, let us reason together, says the Lord. Over and over, the Bible teaches that wisdom, you know, which is that ability to take what you've learned and apply it in everyday life, and discernment, that ability to look at a situation and know right from wrong. Those are thinking values, and they're among the highest values in Scripture. In verse 13, Peter says, prepare your mind for action. Man, most of the time when Christians fall into temptation, it's because they quit thinking and they yield to some passing emotion. I mean, you ask somebody, why'd you have that affair when you have a wife and two little kids at home? Does anybody ever say, well, you know, we sat down and we reasoned it out and we just thought it'd be the smart thing to do. Nobody says that. Oh, I felt this strong connection. I love that we just are so close. I could just talk to them. They're my soulmate. Holy mackerel. You know, I followed my heart. Really? And you devastated your family. Your stinking feelings led you astray. Ask somebody, why did you go so far in debt to buy that boat? Well, we just saw it. We got so excited. We bought it on impulse. We've always wanted one. Listen, man, as you grow in the Christian life, Peter says that a spiritually driven wisdom will begin to override fluctuating emotions. Look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. you remember the story of Joseph back in Genesis 39? Joseph was a slave in Egypt, and Potiphar's wife had the hots for him, and she tried to tempt him to go to bed with her, and on and on. And you know, Joseph is a single young man. He's in his mid-20s. He's unmarried. He's lonely. Man, if he had reacted emotionally or impulsively, he would have caved in and committed adultery with that woman. If he had relied on human reason, he could have rationalized having adultery with that woman. This is to my advantage. Hey, this is accepted in Egyptian culture. She'll hate me if I don't. Maybe I better do it. She's begging him for it. But Joseph engages his mind. And he says in Genesis 39:9, how can I do such a wicked thing? I know what it looks like. But in my mind, I know this is a wicked thing. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? So he turned and ran. Students, listen to this. He had his mind trained as a godly young man so that he would respond to the Lord in a way that honored him when he faced sexual temptation. And man, the way you prepare your mind for action is to train it with God's word, especially when it's hard to tell the difference between right and wrong. Now, how do you do that? David said, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Man, if you want to learn and grow, every new believer needs to read the Bible every day as a discipline. You read the Bible like you're eating a spiritual meal. First thing in the morning or last thing at night, read a chapter every day. Read with a pen in your hand. Mark your Bible up. If you're reading your Bible right, you should wear one out every 10 years. Just wear it out. You got it all inked up, underlined, stars, arrows, lines drawn, underlined, stuff like that. Man, write question marks in the margin when you don't understand something. And then ask somebody at your small group about it that week. If you want to know how to get started, start in the book of Luke. Luke was non-Jewish, just like most of you. He was a doctor. He was very well-spoken. He is a historian. Wrote some of the greatest history of the first century. Read the book of Luke. Then read the book of Acts. Luke wrote that one too. Then read the book of Ephesians. When you get through that, come ask me and I'll tell you what to read next, all right? If you don't have a Bible that you can understand, we got Bibles like this in the chairs today. If you don't have a Bible, take one of these. Take it with you. I'll give it to you. You can have it as long as you'll read it. Read it every day. Now listen, if you've been a Christian for a while, you need to challenge yourself in a little bit deeper way. Take some deeper studies that would force you to dig a little bit. I'd encourage you to take a class at our adult ministry center or go to Point University. Take advantage of some of the classes we offer at every one of our campuses. I would encourage you, if you're a man, to get in our men's breakfast every Saturday morning at every campus. Join a pivot group or a women's Bible study. Man, get you an iPod and start downloading messages from the website. Don't listen to them while you're driving because you may go to sleep and kill somebody. But anyway, all right? Man, if you're not a reader, and a lot of us are not readers, download the Bible onto your iPod or get some CDs at our bookstore and you can start listening to the Bible on the drive to work and on the way back. Now, some of us waste an hour a day listening to talk radio or sports radio. And you know, medical science has proven that for every minute you listen to talk radio, 10,000 brain cells die. You know that? That's not particularly true, but it could be. All right? Now listen. Redeem that time. Redeem that time. Do something that will build your spirit with it. The absolute best way to learn God's word is to teach it, to have to teach it. Volunteer to serve in one of our children's or student small groups. Work with our boys and girls here at Savannah Christian. Now, you might be thinking, Cam, I don't know how to do that. I know. That's the problem we're trying to solve here. Man, you need to learn, and our team will train you up. But let me tell you something. If you got to teach that small group on Wednesday, your face is going to be in the Bible on Monday. Amen? I mean, it's a discipline that makes you grow. I have a friend in the church who went to church camp a couple years ago, and she became a Christian listening to the lessons that our youth staff were teaching our elementary students. And if you volunteer, you'll be able not only to teach, but you'll be learning as well. This is why we encourage every Savannah Christian to worship an hour, study an hour, serve an hour every week, because you never know when you're going to learn that truth that will change your life. But I'll tell you what, if you're in position to learn, you will learn. I would encourage you to subscribe to a good, thoughtful Christian news magazine. I read World Magazine every week. They talk about the current events from a Christian worldview. I would encourage you to read something like that. Instead of filling your mind with novels and television, or maybe you know these lame devotional kind of devotion nets that are so dumbed down, it doesn't stretch anybody. Maybe you ought to read something of substance. C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, has led more intellectuals to Christ than any book other than the Bible that I know of. Or maybe get Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. Tim is a pastor up in New York City, has an amazing church in Manhattan. If you ever go to New York, you ought to go to his church. Or get the book, The Case for Christ, written by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel is an atheist. He was the legal affairs editor for the Chicago Tribune. And he started trying to disprove the biblical claims about Jesus and became a Christian while he was doing it. Listen, you're going to think I'm crazy when I tell you this. But if you took a Christian book and for the last 15 minutes of the day just flipped through it, I'm telling you, man, you're going to think I'm crazy, but it's because I'm smarter than you. All right, if you just... And humbler, too. And proud of it. All right? humbler, really? Okay. If you took a Christian book and just flipped through it, and every time something caught your eye, stop and just read what caught your eye, and then just keep flipping. And the goal is I'm going to flip through one Christian book a week and then tell everybody I read it. All right? This is great because you don't have to do half the work, and your pride still gets satisfied by it. All right? But, you know, if you just, you would be astounded at how much you would learn if you just started this discipline. Just flipping through a good Christian book the last 15 minutes of the day and stopping every time your eye caught something. You'd be amazed how much you would gain in wisdom just over that one little discipline. Now, if you want to grow spiritually, you have got to let God's word saturate your mind to the point that you learn to think God's thoughts and you react to situations with the mind of God. Friends, there are so many major issues in our culture today that are 180 degrees away from the will of God. Abortion, gay marriage, the distribution of birth control to middle school kids without parental knowledge. These are not political issues. These are spiritual issues. And the Bible doesn't debate them. Man, if the Bible says it's out of bounds, then it's outside of God's will for anybody. And I hope your position on these issues will be determined by God's word, not just by some mocker in this corrupt culture. Friends, Peter says we need to prepare our mind for action. Now, we should be loving and gentle, even with people we disagree with. But man, for a mature follower of Jesus, if the Bible speaks on an issue, it's settled. You know, in Ephesians 4:13, Paul says, become full grown in the Lord. Yes, to the point of being filled full with Christ. And then we'll be no longer like children, you know, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us or made a lie sound like the truth. Instead, we'll be lovingly following the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Let me share one more example of how growing mentally helps us when we're going through personal trials. I have a friend in the church who was an atheist when he came to our church. He wasn't an angry atheist, but he was a resolute atheist. And he was verbal about his disbelief. He came to our church because he loved his wife to pieces. He loved his wife, man, and he wanted to support her, and she wanted to come to our church, so he said he would come with her. And man, that exposed him to the gospel and to Christian men and Christian families. And that began a series of conversations that he and I had over and over, over a long period of time. And after many, many, many of these conversations and experiences of God's love, that man moved from atheist to explorer to life change. He became a new believer. And friends, I'm telling you, he was in his 40s when he gave his life to Christ. He was baptized into Jesus. Beautiful thing. Today, 11 years later, he's let this flow happen in his life. He's a spiritual leader for his family. He's a ministry leader here in our church. He is a high integrity Christ follower in the finance industry in Savannah. 2 weeks ago, he was diagnosed with a cancerous brain tumor. And friends, as he and I have talked about this, I have been so thankful for the stability and the courage that his faith has produced in the midst of all this bad news. You know, when you say cancer, most people freak. And he's not freaking. He doesn't know what tomorrow holds. But he knows who holds tomorrow. And that brother is at peace even in the face of brain cancer. Let me tell you what's happened to him. This guy is a rock because he has experienced God's grace. And he's experienced it in 100 ways and 1,000 times. But added to that grace, he's learned God's truth. He's not just a recipient of salvation. Now he's exploring the values that drive the kingdom of God. And he's been consistently walking in those disciplines for a long time. And friends, now that time has produced growth, life-changing maturity. Consequently, he is not mad at God because he's got cancer. Friends, God doesn't give people cancer. If you're going to be mad at somebody, be mad at the devil. He's the one who screwed this world up. Amen? Listen, he's not mad at God. Learning the truth of God's word has prepared him for this. Jesus prepared him for this moment. Jesus said, look, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Wake up. We live in a fallen, broken world where good men often become badly sick. That's reality. But Jesus said, take heart, because I have overcome the world. And what John has learned from the scripture is guiding him. He asked our elders to anoint him with oil and pray for him to be healed. And we have done that. And we're waiting now to see how God will answer our prayers. But his stability in the face of cancer, his peace in the midst of this trial, is the outcome of the maturity he has gained because he has learned the scripture. Friends, my brother is physically weak, but he is spiritually strong. And it's a beautiful thing. Peter also teaches us that healthy believers learn and grow morally. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is a very important growth expectation. The word holy means distinctive, pure, sacred, set apart. You belong to God now. This is the doctrine of sanctification. Everybody say, sanctification with me. Sanctification. Try to use this in a conversation at home. Don't use this out in the world. People think you're crazy, all right? Sanctification. Say it with me. Sanctification. Sanctification means the process by which you learn to live as a member of the kingdom of God now on earth. Now, you know, we usually think of holiness in terms of what we don't do. A holy person doesn't get drunk, doesn't do drugs, doesn't use profanity, doesn't commit adultery, doesn't smoke, chew, drink, or go with girls that do. All right? Now, taking the trash out of your life that dishonors God's word and violates his word, that's a part of sanctification. That's learning to live a holy life. You know, the Bible says, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed. These kind of things are just improper for God's holy people. Now, that's why we're having our first annual porn and pancakes breakfast for the men of our church this weekend. And I'm hoping that all of our men and boys will be at this breakfast because all of us are in danger of being tempted by pornography. Every man runs the risk of being tempted by pornography because men are all visually attracted. And so we're going to get together on Saturday morning and we're going to gear up so that we can stand against the evil effect of pornography on our culture and our family and our lives. The myth is that every man looks at porn. Not true. Every man is tempted to look at things he shouldn't look at. And every man has to decide if he's going to give in to that temptation and live in sin or not. Now, I've heard this week from some dear friends that there's some concern about that. Put that slide back up for me, will you? There's some concern about this from some of the women in our church who feel like our advertisement is disrespectful to them. It's flippant. Their hearts have been broken by pornography. And they're like, porn and pancakes? That seems a little disrespectful to me. I don't get that. But ladies, thanks for telling me. I'll tell you what I think would be disrespectful. Disrespectful to the women in our church whose hearts have been broken by pornography is to say nothing. That's what I think would be disrespectful. That's what everybody else does, right? I mean, you ever been to a church where they had porn day? You know? We're going to get the men together, take the stinking gloves off, and talk about how Satan's trying to destroy you, destroy your family, rob you of the respect of your wife and your daughters. I mean, why don't we just be like all the other churches and just hit the mute button? That's what I think would be disrespectful. If you hate porn and you hate what it's doing to this country, then pray for this breakfast. Pray that our men will drive a stake in the ground and say yes to holiness and no to this evil. Amen? Amen. Listen, man, holiness doesn't just mean the absence of immorality. And can I just say that holiness doesn't mean being weird? Holiness doesn't mean you got to dress in a frumpy way or be odd for God, all right? Holiness is more than just sin avoidance. Holiness is a passionate pursuit of God's virtues in this world. Holiness is becoming like God. God is generous. God is impartial. God loves unconditionally. God is faithful and merciful and loving and patient. God is pure. Sanctification means I'm learning to be like my Father. Man, true holiness is an extremely attractive thing. True holiness is about moral courage and sacrificial love and consistent joy that makes people who don't know what's going on say, wow, that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And listen, as you learn and grow in Christ, you might become the person that everybody wants to be. That's what sanctification does. It makes you the person everybody wants to be, but not overnight. The gift of salvation is given instantly, but sanctification is a process that takes time. Listen, if a one-year-old child is learning to walk and they stumble and fall, we smile at her and we say, oh, baby, you're doing great. We encourage her. Get back up. No harm done. But if she's 10 years old and she's always stumbling and falling, that's a sign that something's terribly wrong. Now, if you've been a Christian for 5, 10 years, man, your life should be distinctive. Your life should be marked by holiness. And friends, this isn't in order to become a Christian. This is because you are a Christian. You're related to Jesus. And man, that should be making a difference in your life. Now look at verse 16. Peter gives us 4 motivations for holiness. First of all, he talks about a family resemblance. It says, be holy because I am holy. Man, if a child admires his father, soon he'll be talking and walking and resembling his dad. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children. We're holy because our Father is holy. Second motivator, reverent fear of judgment. Look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. You know, we have helicopter pilots, military helicopter pilots from our church who get deployed to Afghanistan. And they know that when they fly into combat, every time they use a weapon, it's being videotaped and it's going to be analyzed by somebody back at the house. And that accountability motivates them to make good decisions. Now, friends, this is one of the benefits of making a decision that you're going to read the Bible every day. If you would just say to yourself, I'm not putting my head on the pillow till my nose has been in the book. You just say, from now on, I'm never going to sleep until I have read the Bible. You know what? You'll lay down one night really tired and you go, oh, shoot, I forgot to read the Bible. And if you're a new believer, you might say something else. But anyway, you just say, ah. Which is always funny to me when they say, wait, Bible. It just doesn't seem to go together with me somehow. But you know how people say, oh, I forgot to read the Bible. That's accountability. That's the Holy Spirit giving you accountability. You made a commitment, you're not keeping it. Get your lazy self up, go read a chapter of the Bible, find a short one, get back to bed. You're all right, man. And listen, if that's not enough, get an accountability partner. Somebody you eat breakfast with or drink coffee with once a week and just say, how many days last week did you have a quiet time? 5. I got 6. I tore you up, man. All right, next week we go. Here we go. Listen, sometimes we do the right thing because we love the Lord. Sometimes we do the right thing because we know we're accountable. And both are good. Third motivation for holiness is the futility of unholiness. Look at verse 18. You know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your forefathers. Now, Peter calls the ungodly life an empty life. Listen, when you get a grade you didn't earn because you cheated, when you wake up with a hangover because you drank to excess, when you wake up beside a person who doesn't have your name, doesn't have your ring, doesn't have your future, how do you feel? You feel like a hero? No. Feel like a godly woman? No. You feel spiritually unhealthy. You feel hollow and unsatisfied and guilty and empty. You know, Jesus told a story of the prodigal son who partied with his inheritance until the money ran out and then the friends ran out. And then he experienced that empty stomach and that empty soul. And it just ground him until he said, you know what? This is stupid. I'm not staying here another day, not another day. I'd be better off as a servant in my father's house than a slave here. And he went home and he found love and life. Man, how many times you got to go through that empty feeling before you realize this ain't worth it? This is not worth it. The fourth motivator for holiness is a loving sacrifice of Jesus. Look at verse 19. He says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but he was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So that your faith and your hope are in God. Friends, the cross was not an accident. It was an appointment. It wasn't a human tragedy. It was a divine strategy. This is the key to God's plan to save you. You remember last Easter? And we had a flood of people come forward to be baptized into Christ. We baptized hundreds and hundreds of people. Who were they? They were people who had drifted away from the Lord and came back to Christ, came back to holiness. Why? Because they were reminded of all that Jesus did for them on the cross out of love, and it moved them. So since the one who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. Here's one more big idea. Healthy believers learn and grow relationally. We grow mentally, morally, relationally. Look at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now notice the word love is used twice in that verse, and it's used in two different ways. One of the most difficult lessons for children to learn is to be unselfish. Because, you know, little children think it's all about me. They have to be taught to deny that natural selfishness and share. And the same is true in your spiritual life. One of the most difficult lessons for any Christian to learn is, it's not about me. Life's not all about me, even in the church. You know, we have people say, I want my needs met, my kind of music sung, my kind of sermon preached, my seat reserved, my time respected, my child pampered. Man, you know, if we're growing as followers of Jesus, we're going to be moving from self-centered to other-centered. Look at verse 22. Peter uses two different words for love. He uses the word philadelphia, which is the Greek word for brotherly love. And he uses the word agapao, which is a godlike sacrificial love. Now, Warren Wiersbe wrote, we share brotherly love because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, we have likenesses in Christ. We share agape love because we belong to God. And because we do, we can overlook other people's differences. I read a great compassion story this week from a guy on our website who chose to show compassion in his business world. One of our big rocks this year is to choose compassion and just see what happens. And so, you know, we're not doing random acts of kindness. We're doing strategic acts of compassion. Amen? This guy was flying home late, trying to get back to Savannah. He had to stop in Charlotte, and his flight into Charlotte was delayed because of weather. Hundreds of people missed their flights. And so they're all out at the ticket counter trying to get rebooked. And he's trying to get on this flight to Savannah, and he's like 40 people back in line. So he's right in the middle of the pack. And he said he was struck by two things. Number one, how rude people were to the counter agent. I mean, it wasn't this gal's fault that the weather was bad, but people were sure taking everything out on her, man, and they were just beating her up. He said he also realized that he was about 40 people back, so there ain't no way he's getting on that next flight to Savannah. So he's got like a three-hour wait ahead of him. So when he got to the counter, he decided to choose compassion. And he said to the counter agent, you know, when I got to the counter, first thing I told the lady was, I'm sorry you've been treated so badly. And man, I'm glad I'm not in your shoes, but I just want to say you've handled yourself with so much class. You really impressed me here today. And it was just like, took a deep breath, thanked him, handed him his ticket. He just casually walks down the gate thinking he's got 3 hours to go. When he got to the gate, the lady was standing by the door saying, are you Chris? And he said, sure. And she said, well, we're holding the plane for you, man. You're our last passenger. He got the last seat on the next flight to Savannah. And he said, I didn't see a single one of those crabby people on the flight. It was just me. This is a cool thing, man. Now, he didn't show compassion to get to the front of the line. But listen, man, when you learn to show the love of Christ, particularly when it's hardest to do so, good things happen. Amen? Good things happen. This is what Peter said. Listen, Peter says in verse 24, all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. What's he saying? Healthy believers realize that life doesn't go on forever, folks. People die. Your opportunity to influence them for Christ is temporary. Your opportunity to do good in the name of Jesus is temporary. You need to learn to express love as fast as you can. Now, this means that we need to declare war on attitudes that are unloving. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, since life is short, since you won't always have an opportunity to show love, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. You know, the natural man holds grudges. I want to get even. Growing believers love. And because they love, they're willing to forgive. And they refuse to hold grudges. Man, if you've been a Christian for 5 years and you're still nurturing hatred for somebody, you're still bitter towards some race? You got people you don't speak to? You still slandering people? It's time to grow up. You're not being holy. You're being childish. And worse, you're stunting your growth. Now, look at verse 2 of chapter 2, because this progression is kind of an amazing thing. Verse 1 says, you need to clean yourself up. You need to get rid of this old man stuff. And then in verse 2, he says, if you do, then you'll want to fill up. Look, he says, like a newborn babe, you'll start craving that pure spiritual milk. Now, the cool thing is, once you get that infection out of your spiritual life, your appetite for spiritual nourishment will really begin to grow. And when it does, look at the next phrase. It says, you'll grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So if you'll clean it up, you'll want to fill up. And when you fill up, you'll grow up. Now, you know who's a great example of this? The writer of this letter, the Apostle Peter. When he first came to Christ, his emotions just ran him. They ran him. He's up and down and up and down. Confessing Christ as Lord one minute, telling Jesus he's wrong the next. Not a lot of mileage in that, by the way. He eventually became a man of such obedience that he was willing to lay his life down for the Lord. But he was not a holy man at first. Egotistical, demanding, always wanted to be first. Anger, out of control. I mean, sometimes he'd lose his temper and swear at people. But the more he grew to be like his heavenly Father, the more patient he became, even when he felt like he was being abused. Listen, when Peter first came to Christ, he wasn't very loving. He was prejudiced against people of other races. His temper was so bad, Jesus had to pull him off of a guy before he'd kill him one time. But the longer he knew Christ, the more he learned to love people like Jesus loved. And in Acts chapter 16, he enters in the home of a Gentile soldier, a race he hated formerly, from another country, and shared the gospel with that man and led him to a life-changing connection with Jesus. You know who Peter was? Peter was a man who had a life-changing connection with Jesus. And his life demonstrated that when you love the Lord, you learn to clean up. And when you clean up by the Spirit's power, then you want to fill up. And when you start learning and filling up your heart with God's word, you will grow up. And man, your life will change. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be together. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that when you see us as we will one day be, strong and wise, patient and persevering. You see us as those godly, mature men and women that you created us to be. And Lord, we're all on that journey right now. We're all on that journey. Some of us are just charging ahead. Some of us, Lord, are bogged down. But I pray, God, that this message today will call to all of us to learn, to grow, to give ourselves to your word, to embed ourselves in those things that cause us to grow spiritually. And I pray, God, that we'll, Lord, rid ourselves, clean up of all that mess that doesn't belong in the heart of a follower of Jesus. And Lord, when that's gone, we'll want to fill up and we'll just fill our heart with your word and your truth so that we'll grow up, Lord, into the image of Christ. This is our prayer in his name. Amen.